Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 17. We have been in the midst of a sermon series on the book of Revelation, and this morning we find ourselves in Revelation chapter 17. Keep in mind that in your bulletins this morning is an outline of this morning's message that will help you follow along with the message of our sermon text today. Also, just for way of note, before I read, you notice in verse 2 of our text, it describes the kings of the earth have committed adultery, and I prefer a different wording than adultery. The NIV translation translates it adultery, but I think it's better translated sexual immorality. Adultery gives the impression that the bride of Christ, the church of Christ, has joined with these kings of the earth in an adulterous way, and I think that's the wrong approach or the wrong word to use for our text. But I will be reading Revelation 17, verses 1 through 6 for our scripture reading out of the New International Version, but during the sermon you'll hear me use a different word. Revelation 17, verses 1 through 6, let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus." Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in the book of Revelation, chapter 17. You have gathered here this morning as the church of Jesus Christ to worship Him. As a member of the church of Christ, you have been called out of the world of sin. You have been called out of the world of darkness and called to live your life for Jesus Christ. As a Christian, you know that the focus of your life is not the things of this world, but as you focus your life, it is on the eternal place that God has for you in heaven. And even as you have gathered here this day, the reason that you have come here is to experience a taste of what you will do in heaven. You will sing praises to God, you will listen to His word, and you will worship Him all the time. But as you look around you in this unbelieving world, you see a world that is engaged in the pleasures that this world has to offer. You see a world in which there are many involved in the darkness and the depths of sin and seeming to get away with it. Do you ever find yourself as a Christian tempted? Do you feel the allure of the sins of this world? The seduction that goes on around you? And sometimes, are you allured to join them in their sin? In Revelation chapter 17, the Lord tells His church about the prostitute. He tells His church about the state of the unbelieving world under her control. He tells His church about the seduction that goes on against the church. And He warns the church of the result of the tempter's failure, even the consequences for the church. This morning's sermon is to make you aware of the spiritual battle that you face and to prepare you what might still be to come. We must remind ourselves, first of all this morning, exactly where we are in the book of Revelation. We are beginning the sixth section of the book of Revelation. Those of you who've heard earlier sermons remember that the book of Revelation is made up of seven particular visions. And we have repeatedly said that these visions throughout the book of Revelation are not chronological in that it means this is what will happen on one day and then the next day or the next year, and it's all going to happen in consecutive order until the Lord comes. But these visions of Revelation are describing for us the time period between Christ's first coming and His second coming. And each vision gives us a unique picture of that time period, recapitulating for us seven times what is taking place in the world in which you live. In our previous sermon at the end of Revelation 16, we pointed out that as the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air and out came the wrath and the judgment of God, it was a description in that seventh angel, in that seventh bowl, of the final judgment day of the Lord. That completes the fifth vision of Revelation, the vision of the seven bowls. And now as we come to Revelation 17, we are back again to the beginning of another vision, back again to the time period between Christ's first coming and second coming. In other words, as we begin Revelation 17, it is important that you know and come to realize that the prostitute described in Revelation 17 is not a prostitute which is yet to come in the future. You don't have to worry about her now. That the Babylon described in Revelation 17 is not speaking about a future city of Babylon in the nation of Iraq that will someday rise up, and that's when you need to get serious. Revelation 17 is speaking specifically of our time period and what is going on against the church and has been going on against the church since our Lord ascended to heaven. And it will continue until our Lord returns. So keeping that in mind, where we are in the time period and in history, you notice the flow of our text. You notice that our text works through the various scenarios that take place in this world. It first of all, in verses 1 and 2, describes the prostitute and how she seduces the nations, how she controls them. Second, we'll see how she seduces her efforts against the church. And finally, we'll see the result of her failure. You notice in verse 1 how the connection is made, reminding us of the previous vision and the vision that we are now to see. Again, one of the seven angels, the seven angels of the previous vision who poured out the bowls, the wrath of God onto the world, one of those seven angels appears in Revelation 17, and he is speaking to the gospel writer of John, the author of Revelation. This angel declares to John, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on the many waters." Now remember, we are in the sixth vision. There is another vision yet to come. And what this statement is doing is showing you the contrast between what the author is about to tell you about the prostitute and about the city of man, Babylon, and the future of what God has for his people. If you go to Revelation 21, you will see that contrast. In Revelation 21, verse 9, once again we are told in the next vision that one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last seven plagues came and spoke to John. Same phrase from chapter 17 is found in Revelation 21. This time the angel speaks to John and declares very similarly but differently, "Come, I will show you something." And what does he show him? He shows him the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And we're told in verse 10 that he carried John away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven and from God. What John is seeing in Revelation 21 is a picture of the future, a picture of that holy city, that Jerusalem, which God will someday, when our Lord returns, bring down from heaven for all the world to see. And those who belong to Christ will go there and be with him forever in that city where there is no pain, where there is no death, where there is no crying. An eternal place with God and his people. That's what the angel sets before John in Revelation 21. But now in the previous vision, the vision of our text today, Revelation 17, the statement is made by this angel. He is going to show John something that belongs to this earth. Come, I will show you, not the glorious city of Jerusalem, but I will show you the punishment or the judgment of the great prostitute who sits on the many waters. Some of you this morning noticed the sermon title and said, are we really going to have a sermon about a prostitute and seduction? That is the language of John. That is the language of God's Spirit who revealed these things to John. And why does John use that language? The word prostitute, or some of your translations have the harlot. Because God has inspired the writer John to use this language of seduction, of temptation, of alluring, to show how Satan is at work in the lives of the people of this world. He is not speaking of a particular person that will come at the end of the world that you need to worry about in the future. John is speaking of the prostitute who is at work even now, who seeks to allure and seduce the peoples of the world with the pleasures of this world to lead them away from God. The specific language uses the word porneia, the Greek word porneia, which is our English word, pornography, and certainly sexual immorality and the pursuit of sexual pleasure is part of this. But it encompasses more than just that. It is the pursuit of pleasure, the pursuit of riches, the pursuit of worldly fame or power, whatever it may be that the peoples of the world pursue and have passions for as they lust after the things of this world instead of God. And the goal of this prostitute, she wants the peoples of the earth to go after these things instead of the true God. You notice at the end of verse 1 that she is sitting on many waters. Later on in the chapter, Revelation chapter 17, look at verse 15, the explanation of what that means. The angel said to John, "The waters you saw, where the prostitute sits, are the peoples, the multitudes, the nations, and the languages." She sits over all the peoples of the world, no matter what language, no matter what nation, no matter what people, she is there. She is there as the seductive prostitute. She is there as the one who is seeking to seduce the peoples of the world, exercising her power so they pursue the things and the pleasures of this world instead of the true God. What is it? The lust for power? The lust for wealth and riches and a life of luxury? The lust for fame, to be known and important in this world, that drives a person so much that God is not in the focus? The lust for pleasures? Whatever it may be, she is there. She is seducing. She is at work. She causes the peoples of the world to look to her. In fact, the control that she has is carefully described in the next verse. In the next verse, we're told that with her, the kings of the earth committed sexual immorality. The imagery means that they have joined with her. They have become so much in union with her. It is like a prostitute and a person joining together in that union. The inhabitants of the earth are described in that verse as intoxicated, as drunk with the wine of her sexual immorality. They are so consumed with the things that she has put before them. They are so driven by their own personal pleasure and the pleasures and the things that this world has to offer that they are in a state of drunkenness. They are in a state of intoxication. They don't even think about what they're doing. They don't even think about the consequences of what they do and what it means before God. They have no concept of who God is and the consequences of sinning before a holy God and what that means for their destiny for the future. They are so consumed with these pleasures. They are so drunken and intoxicated that they don't even pay attention to the spiritual battle and the spiritual war that is taking place. That their own lusts have led to their own seduction and sin. That they have no comprehension of God or of Christ or living for Him. For them, the purpose of this world is to go after pleasure and things and power. But God has nothing to do with what they believe or their lives. So as you listen to these things, as you think about what that means, the kings of the world, the powers of this world, living without God, do you think that you are immune from her seduction and alluring ways? Do you think that by being a member of the church, you have taken your immunization shot? And you're free. This isn't about you. This sermon, these verses are describing those other people. Those really bad people in this world who live that way. But that's not me. And I don't need to worry about it because I'm a member of the church and I'm okay. But as the gospel writer of John goes on in this book of Revelation, describing for us her ways, in the next verses, he describes how she goes after the church. We're told in verse 3 that the angel carried John away into the spirit, or away in the spirit, into a desert. Now you remember previously in the book of Revelation, we have mentioned the desert. We have mentioned the wilderness. And in particular, that place in Revelation 12. In the vision of Revelation 12, we were reminded of the war taking place since the beginning of this world between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. We were reminded how the seed of the serpent has sought throughout the Old Testament to destroy the seed of the woman so that God's Son could not be born. But God's Son was born, and God's Son came to live His life on earth in perfect righteousness, and He died on the cross, and He paid for the sins of His people. And now Satan, according to Revelation 12, has been defeated. He has been cast down. And at the very end of that chapter, he is described as a dragon. A dragon in verse 17 of chapter 12, enraged at the woman, and he went off to make war against her and the rest of her offspring. Those who obey God's commands and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And where is the woman? Revelation 12, 14 tells us that she is in the desert. She is in the wilderness. Do you see what the author of Revelation, what John is portraying for us in verse 3? He's been given in verses 1 and 2 a picture of the ungodly world. They are intoxicated. They are drunk. They are following and have given in to the sins and seduction of the great prostitute, so they have no concept of God in their life. They have suppressed their knowledge of God, and they live for the sins of this world. And now in verse 3, the angel takes John away into the desert. And in Revelation 12, the desert is where the church is. And John is now given a picture of how the prostitute is attacking the church. How the prostitute, in all her seductive powers, she's conquered the peoples of the world. She controls them. She just gives them their pleasures and desires, and they're happy, and she doesn't worry about them anymore. They're gone. They're destined for God's judgment. There's nothing she likes more. But now there's the church. There's those who belong to Christ. And Revelation 12 reminds us that that's who she's really going after. She wants to harm Christ, and she knows that Christ is seated on high, and she's already been defeated. And so the only way that she can continue to attack God's Son is to attack and seduce His church. And John tells us in Revelation 17 how she does it. John looks at the end of verse 3, and there he saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. The same language, the same description is given of the dragon in Revelation 12, the dragon who is called Satan in Revelation 12. He has, we're told in Revelation 12, 7 heads and 10 horns. The same language is given in Revelation 13. Revelation 13, as the beast of the sea is described, that beast representing the nations of this world has 7 heads and 10 horns. The author is showing us who is behind the beast of the sea, Revelation 13. Who is behind the seductive woman in Revelation 17? It is Satan himself. These are his cohorts at work against you in this world. And the woman, verse 4, is dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. The color purple representing the color of royalty and power and earthly power. the color scarlet, representing wealth and riches. You see how appealing she looks. She is glittered with the gold of the earth, the precious stones of the earth, and the pearls. And to the peoples of the earth, she looks so tempting. She looks like what you want. She looks like what everything this world has to offer you, what you want to live for. She is dressed and has already sought the control of the peoples of the world who do not know Christ. And as John goes into the desert, to the place that the church is, he is now given by God a picture of the alluring, seductive ways that she stands before the church. All the things of this world, the pleasures of this world, they're there. They're before the church. They have been before the church since Christ arose and ascended on high, and they're before the church even now. Pleasure, riches, power, fame. It's all there. And oh, to the peoples of the earth, even the Christians who are sinners, how attractive she looks. But what does it say in the last part of verse 4? In her hand she holds a golden cup. A gold-colored cup that entices you to want to drink. This woman knows her business well. She knows the weakness of men. She knows how to seduce. She knows how to tempt. She knows how to hold up that golden cup of pleasure right before you so that you want to take, so that you want to drink. But what's inside that cup? Our text tells us. Inside the cup, that cup is filled with the abominable things, and the filth of her adulteries. You know what's in that cup? Whatever she uses in this world to turn believers away from Christ. That's what she holds up before you. That's what she holds up before the church. And in all her beauty, in all her garments, in all her precious stones and gold and pearls, she looks like what you would want to have. But when you drink, no matter how tempting it is, no matter how much you want to, when you drink, you become miserable. Do you think that by drinking of the pleasures of sin, whether it be sexual immorality, whether it be drugs, whether it be alcohol, whether it be pornography, whether it be lust after wealth or riches, do you think that by drinking of that cup, you'll feel better? Do you think that by drinking of that cup, oh, it looks so good, it's going to make me happy? How do you feel when you give in to your sin? Does it make you feel good, or does it make you feel terrible? For the unbeliever, his mind is seared. He doesn't even think about it. But the church is not immune. The prostitute is at work. She is ever tempting the people of God with these things. And inside that cup, John tells us through what God has inspired him to write, are abominable things, are the filth of her adulteries and wickedness that will only lead to destruction. That will only lead to utter misery. That will only lead to the eternal judgment and wrath of God. Remember the contrast of verse 1. In Revelation 21, put before John and the church is the glorious city of Jerusalem. That glorious place where Christ is eternally, where you go if you believe in Christ and live for Him on this earth. And now put before us in Revelation 17 is the prostitute, is the evil and sinful culture and world in which we live with all of its seduction and pleasures put before you. And it only leads to eternal wrath and judgment apart from God. In verse 5, the contrast is highlighted even more. For written on her forehead are the words, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of this earth. In Revelation 21, you see a great city. You see Christ. You see the new Jerusalem. But this world and the world's pleasure, right on her forehead are placed her identity. She represents the cultures of this world. She represents the culture of prostitution, of seduction. She represents the abominations of this earth and all the sins of this earth which lead you away from God. And the name written on her forehead identifies her. It identifies her even to the unbeliever who knows what he pursues and knows what he lives for. And now the contrast is put before you, his church. Who do you live for? Where is your focus? Are you willing to stand with Christ? Are you willing to put aside her temptations, her seduction? Are you willing to live for Christ and stand with Him and His Word? Are you willing to live your life for Him despite the difficulties and seduction that surround you? Are you willing to face the consequences of the result of her failure to seduce? You remember in verse 3, as John is given the picture of the woman, you see that she is sitting on a scarlet beast. The beast of Revelation 13, the beast that is described in Revelation 13 is the beast of power. It is the beast of the nations. This prostitute, this woman, she is the seducer, but she doesn't have the power to kill and destroy. That belongs to the beast of Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verse 7 describes the beast this way. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. Now in Revelation 17, verse 3, the woman is seated on the beast. That means that she is working with this beast. That means that as she is seated, she is working in conjunction with this beast. And if she can't seduce, she will exercise along with the beast the power to turn against the church with the shedding of blood. In verse 6, we read that John saw the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. She seduced the kings of the world. She's got government and government leaders, people that make laws to justify the sins of the world. And she's going to go after the church and tempt the church and the church of Christ, the Christians in this world, to be seduced and led and to live just like the world. But if they stand for truth, if they stand for Christ, if they don't give in to her seduction, she, along with the kings who have been seduced and misled, will turn against the church and those who do not live for this world. As you think back throughout church history, we have seen this time and time again. As you think back even to the early days in Rome of the church and the great persecution that Rome used against the church because the church people would not give in to their worship or their pleasurable ways. All the seductions of Rome, all its power, yes, it was before the church, and the church people stood faithful for Christ and said, "We serve another Lord. We serve a Savior who is in heaven. We do not give in." And the beast and his power was turned against them. As you see John's picture here in Revelation 17, it is a reminder of the world in which you live. It is a reminder of the seducer's control, this prostitute's control over the unbelieving world and the nations. It is a reminder that as a church, you too face these seductions and attacks and temptations against you. And you must be aware, and you must stand firm. And you must know that if you do stand firm, you will walk the journey of your Savior. You will walk the journey of the identification that you make with your Savior. Whether it is words against you and your righteousness, whether it is words against you and your faith in the Lord, whether it is the physical realm which may turn against you, you must live for Christ. And we are reminded in Revelation 17 of the contrast. The contrast of what you live for. Revelation 17, John is given this vision of the world in which we live. Revelation 21, John is given the vision of the eternal place that God has for His people in heaven. These are the contrasts that are put before you. And God has inspired John to write these things in his spirit so that you would be aware of the spiritual battle, so that you would hold on to Christ and your faith, no matter how fierce the seduction and temptation. No matter how fierce the persecution, but that city would remain ever before you, and you would know that Christ will never leave you. Do you feel the prostitute's seduction? Do you know it in your life? Let each man know his own temptations. Let each one of us live for Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in your word because your word speaks so clearly about this world in which we live. It speaks about our Savior and the salvation he has come to give us. It reminds us, Lord, that we are in a sinful and a dark world. And Father, it reminds us that even as church members, we face the seduction of our enemy and yours. Father, grant us your strength and grace. Grant us by the power of your Spirit that we as your people would live for you, that we would not be seduced by the things of this world and seek to live for them, but that we would live for our Savior who has died for us and has risen again, that no matter what difficulty or persecution or seduction may come our way, that we may live and stand with him. And Lord, we know that it is ever present around us. We know, Lord, even as the book of Revelation tells us, that this prostitute has offspring. That, Lord, the temptations that we live in even now are greater and more strong, perhaps, than even in past years and generations. Lord, equip us through your word and strength to stand and live for you, that our minds and consciences may not be seared by the pleasures of this world, but our lives may be lived out in love and service to you. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.